the Institute on Religious Life and the Daughters of St. Mary of Providence of Chicago bring you the following in a series of lectures given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J., on the theme, The History of Religious Life. Father John Hardin is a professor of theology at St. John's University in New York. He is a well-known lecturer and consultant to various national religious and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of many articles and books, including Holiness in the Church and the Catholic Catechism, which has been strongly endorsed by Holy Mother Church. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, St. Teresa of Lisieux, Patroness of the Missions. Father Hardin.
I dare say, among all the saints that we have so far studied in the past two semesters, most of us know, maybe not most, but a great deal about this saint. It's all the more strange, by the way, in view of the fact that she lived a very short life, did nothing spectacular, performed no extraordinary deeds, and died apparently in obscurity in a Carmelite convent. The four principal sources that I use to draw up this outline are Pope Benedict XV's Decree of Heroicity. As you know, there are three stages to the canonization of a person who is raised to the honors of the altar. Stage one is being declared venerable after the church decrees how the person's virtues had been heroic. That's stage one. And frankly, as far as the study of the person's life goes, the process of beatification or canonization adds nothing to that first stage. Stage two is invoking God to work miracles through the intercession of the servant of God, one who is said to have practiced heroic virtue. He is called two terms, venerable or servant of God. They are synonyms. That is a long, detailed process which proves that the individual had practiced during their lifetime extraordinary virtue. Second document, the approval of miracles by Pius XI for the beatification of the little flower. She was declared a servant of God in 21. It took her exactly 2 years to pile off enough miracles to be beatified 10 times. She has something of a record for miracles. It's too bad other venerables cannot borrow some of hers. In any case, 2 years. And once again, in approving the miracles, now Pius XI, the successor of Benedict, went on to declare what kind of a person Teresa was and why she is imitable in our day. Third document, the decree of beatification. Beatification simply means that God has worked at least two miracles, normally, after the person's heroicity has been declared. Then, they might have canonized her and beatified her on the same day, but for the sake of, you might say, formality, the church waited 2 more years to canonize her, more miracles. And once again, in the decree of beatification and canonization, Pius XI discoursed on the spirituality of St. Teresa, I draw from those four sources. Now, what is, in one sentence, the spirituality of the little flower, the spirituality of St. Teresa of Lisieux, is the spirituality of spiritual childhood? The two words evidently go together, because not all childhood is spiritual, and not all spirituality is exactly childlike. In any case, both go together. The popes, in discoursing on the little flower, quote those passages that I give you on your page as the foundation in God's revealed word for the need to become as children, even to be saved, not to say sanctified. And I'm not sure there was a more difficult conversion. In other words, changing so drastically has to become all that we shall now evaluate: a child before God. Notice the hypothesis. The strongest universal statement you can make is a negative one. Anything you prefix with an unless is an absolute statement. Christ did not merely say, be as little children, notice, and then you will be saved. But unless you become as children, you will not be saved. The strongest universal is a universal negative. No one will be saved except one who is and is living as a simple child before God. And we all know enough about ourselves individually and about our society corporately to admit that the last thing that the natural man wants to be is a child. We are sophisticated, we are educated, we have all the trappings of adulthood, but before God, either we are children, or Christ tells us, we won't even make it. Now the first notice, there's a lot of theology locked up in there. The first statement is the absolute necessity of spiritual childhood for salvation. And the second is the revealed teaching of Christ, that we shall be as holy, which means we shall enjoy as high a place in heaven as we are childlike on earth. So the first is a condition for salvation, the second is a measure of sanctification. Third, Mark 14, chapter 10 and 15. Suffer the little ones, allow them to come to me, and then
I tell you solemnly, anyone who does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.
Okay. So Christ is repeating, he is quoted from a slightly different perspective by Mark and Matthew. Both evangelists give us the same doctrine, stressing the importance both of respecting little children, loving them, and we should add, studying them, in order that by imitating in the supernatural order, what children possess naturally, we are guaranteed salvation and even sanctification. The popes line up six distinctive qualities of spiritual childhood. The quotations are directly their own. Knows nothing of spiritual pride. The root of all evils is pride. The worst of all forms of pride is spiritual pride. We define pride as inordinate self-esteem. Are we to esteem ourselves? Are we to respect ourselves? Yes. And we might add, if we don't, who will? That's not pride. Pride is esteem which goes beyond what I have a right to esteem myself for. In the nature of things, we all have tendencies towards pride depending on the possessions we've got. Men with huge biceps are proud of their muscles. You watch some women, takes just a moment's glance. You can tell what they are proud of. Their looks. He coined a word for that. He called it vanity. Kind of a low-grade kind of pride. When God gives people His graces, when He blesses them with virtue, with moral strength, you name it. Would you believe it? Even humility. We can be tempted to pride. And this is the hard one. Now, a child knows nothing of spiritual pride insofar as we recognize that whatever we have has been given to us by God. How can we be proud? Because what is the essence of pride? We said it was inordinate. What kind of esteem? Self-esteem. The trouble with pride is not esteem. The trouble with it is not giving credit where credit is due. And this makes God angry. He wants to be acknowledged and thanked for the gifts that He gives. That's the first quality. You might call it spiritual humility. In fact, if you ever meet a child that is stuck up or proud, well, somehow it has been overexposed to an adult world. Don't you think so? Second, realizes that natural means cannot achieve sanctity. Sanctity is nothing if not the achievement of of great renown. There is no achievement that man can succeed in reaching which compares to achieving holiness. The highest success that anyone can attain is to become holy. But for that very reason, we need to keep ourselves humble, not only on the level of not claiming for ourselves what belongs to God, but not making the mistake of supposing that we can reach sanctity by our own natural, unaided efforts. Whatever else sanctity means, it means a lifetime of childlike dependence on God. That whatever else we can become without divine grace, we cannot become saints. Third, has no illusions of self-reliance in danger and temptation. I've watched children, especially on subways, while I'm figuring my B's. I figure it's not too much of a distraction. I try to combine the three things, the Hail Mary, the mystery, and the baby. And instinctively, there's a noise, or there's a sudden, the train suddenly stops, and the child instinctively grabs hold of the mother or the father. Without a second thought, no, without a first thought, isn't that a beautiful picture of our reliance on God? The moment we're in danger, without even a first thought, God, help me, reliance on Him. In danger and temptation, no illusions of self-reliance. How many good people would have saved themselves? How many priestly and religious vocations would have been saved if only the men and women had no illusions of self-reliance in danger and temptation? A child takes no chances without making sure that mother or father are nearby. The fourth feature, therefore, is that this spiritual childhood, which she practiced, and the Church tells us she is a model for in our lives, presupposes a lively faith in God's existence. I suppose most of us by now can be considered almost a sign of maturity that we take God's existence for granted. But am I correct in saying one who has not really lived with children? I was the only child my mother had. There were no others. This is all hearsay. And am I correct in saying that children take nothing for granted? That the first time they meet something, it's a surprise. In fact, the most prosaic things, at least I've watched youngsters, so that I can give intelligent homilies on children. I watched children examine every For example, whatever it is, it may be, well, what was it? Well, it was a fence that I remember a child was examining, and there was a lock. The gate was closed. The child climbed up. The mother kept an eye so the child wouldn't fall off. But looking, examining, is that a quality of childhood? They want to see how things are made. Now with God, the danger is that once we have convinced ourselves that he exists, we sort of assume his existence. Whereas the church tells us, anyone who practices this spiritual childhood never takes God for granted. What are we saying? We are saying that God, who is infinite in his perfections, never reveals himself. It's impossible for God to totally reveal himself to any creature. Agreed? This is one of the impossibles in God's vocabulary. No one can ever exhaustively know all there is to know about God. And as we said earlier, that's one reason why heaven has to be eternal. And then some. That God is constantly revealing some new facets of his infinity. And it takes this sense of spiritual childhood to never cease to wonder, to see a miracle in a snowflake or dew on the leaf of a tree, that no two snowflakes, I'm told, are the same. I've never really examined them. No two people are alike. And all that we've seen, remember when we looked at St. Francis, how we saw God's attributes revealed in creatures? This is Teresa too, with the added notion of the sense of wonder. In this sense, none of us should ever grow up to just assume, because God is constantly pouring out or flashing. I don't know what figurative speech, not being a poet, I can use to bring out the fact that God is always trying to show something new. Look, we haven't seen this yet before. Do we get the picture? Unless we have this simplicity of a child, oh, it's God again. Oh, no. Oh, it is God still. No. There is variety. There is diversity. There is, in a word, infinity. And we are, to put it mildly, finite. God is always revealing something new about himself that we've got to have, whatever the quality of a child is, to expect it. You must find some, you might say, surprise about God every day. Something we never knew before. And tell him, Lord, I never knew this. Well, they'll tell us, you're learning. And there are more surprises still in store. Okay. Number five. The church tells us, reflecting on the spiritual childhood of the little flower. Now, this childhood implies having a practical confidence in God's power and mercy. The two words, power and mercy, should be separated because they're not the same. What does it mean to have confidence in God's power? Well, it means to trust that because God is almighty. Well, what does that mean? He can do everything. Or better, he can do anything. Well, the word practical is inserted here because it's one thing to have a speculative or theoretical confidence in God's power and be able to prove in a theological thesis the almighty power of God. So God is almighty. So he is. But, and this is where the spiritual childhood comes in, there must be a profound and constant awareness of one's own weakness. Otherwise, in having a practical confidence in God's power, a person may grow up with the illusion of having a great deal of self-power. The awareness of my own ineptitude, of my own inability, and the more profoundly conscious I am of what I cannot do, and then I'm told God wants this, he would like that, he gives me inspirations. And I say to myself, but it's impossible. But then, but God wants me to do it. And with God, nothing is impossible. It is doing the impossible and looking back and seeing it done and being sure it wasn't I. There is then a supernatural ambition. There is a passage that is referred to the little flower and that applies to all of us, taken from the book of Daniel, in which Daniel is praised by Yahweh. I like the Latin. It sounds so nice. For being a vir desiderialum, a man of desires. What is it that a child doesn't want? There is no limit to its desires. Is it an exaggeration to say that, I've never heard it said, might a child ask his mother how to get the moon? Is that, do children talk that language? I really don't know. But what little I know about the theology of children, that's a strange word, I understand that their desires know almost no limit. And they don't ask, how can you get it? What does it cost? Am I still correct? It is this, on the spiritual level, the church is telling us that we should learn from this, by human standards, mere child, who had learned the secret of sanctity by aspiring to the stars and being sure that because it's God who wants her to reach them, she'll make it. And secondly, the practical confidence in God's mercy. This is a bit odd because from all accounts, as far as we can tell, and we have the record of her own life which she wrote, she was not even a Teresa of Avila, and she was surely no Mary Magdalene or Margaret of Cortona. Am I clear?
please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.